Okay, let's read first Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now hold that passage and turn over to John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of that same chapter says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18 of that same chapter says, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we read, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that You'd help us as we meet here together. Help me, I pray. Free my mind from the distractions that would crowd in and take the place of those thoughts which ought to be there. Lord, I pray that You would cleanse us all now and make us worthy to be in Thy presence this morning. And help us to recognize meeting here as though You lived here. But help us to recognize that You live in us as believers. Lord, forgive us this morning and help us to see anew that Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Savior, the coming King, is He who deserves our adoration, our attention this morning. And help us fully to understand what You have for us here in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We could probably preach a series of messages on the first chapter of Genesis. We could probably preach a series of messages on the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis. When we stop and think about the Old Testament and what it has to offer us, I'm reminded of two verses in the New Testament which are particularly instructive in this matter. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, we read, Now all these things happened unto them. What? What's that speaking about? All the things that we read about in the Old Testament happened unto them, the Old Testament saints, for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's interesting. In Revelation 1, 7 and 8, the Lord tells us, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The Lord gives us a record of all these things which happened to those in the Old Testament, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Lord was the beginning, and He was here in the beginning, and active in the beginning of time. And He'll be active in the ending of time. And our responsibility is to recognize how we fit into this thing. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When we think about the end times, we ought to think about the end times with the matter of hope in mind. It's impossible to separate the beginning from the ending. It's impossible for us to go back to our origins without recognizing from those origins where we're headed. Indeed, it's impossible for us to know where we're headed without knowing where we've come from. And so this morning I want to scratch the surface, just give you a small glimpse, maybe whet your appetite a bit for some of the great riches of the story of creation and what it means for us. We're starting in Genesis, we're ending in Revelation. It would be wonderful if we had time to preach the whole Bible here. But the whole message of the Bible is contained in these passages that we've read together today. Certainly, if we're told in Corinthians that we have these records in the Old Testament for an example, if we're told in Romans that we have this example so that we might learn and have hope as a result of our learning, there are other places in the Bible where it's made plain why we're given these records in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 gives for us a review of all the Old Testament heroes, or a great number of the Old Testament heroes. But when we go back to study our origins, when we want to have a study, which we'll probably spend about 6 or 7 months on here, of the Old Testament Bible stories and Bible heroes, the logical place to begin is the first book. The book of Genesis separates logically into two divisions, the first 11 chapters and then chapter 12 through 50. In the first 11 chapters, we have four great events recorded. In the last chapters, chapters 12 through 50, we have four great men and their lives. The four great events given to us are the creation, the fall of man, the flood, which explains the nature and the condition of the earth today, and the dispersion at the Tower of Babel, which explains the difference in people. And the lives of the four great men that are recorded for us in chapters 12 through 50, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, comprise also studies in and of themselves. We could spend, indeed, from now until the Lord came, if we all lived to be old people, and never leave the book of Genesis, as far as our study is concerned. It's the seed plot of the Bible. It's the whole truth of Scripture in capsule form. If this be true of the first book of the Bible, certainly the first 11 chapters of the Bible give us this truth in an even more condensed form, where we read about these four great events. If that's true, then certainly the first section of the Bible suggests what's to come. The first three chapters teach us four great truths. Here we have the story of creation and the fall of man, the beginning of sin and the plan for that sin. These four truths are these. First, that God created everything. Second, that man descended from Adam and Eve. Third, that all men were involved in Adam's sin. And finally, that man would be redeemed ultimately through Adam's son. All of this right here in the first three chapters of Genesis. If that be true, then certainly the first chapter gives to us all that we need to know about the origins of man. And we can bring it on down as we focus more closely the microscopic view of the Word of God and see in the first verse all that we'll need to find out whether we're believers or unbelievers. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Indeed, if this is the beginning of time, the beginning of the record, the beginning of that statement is the beginning of our faith. Perhaps the most oft-read verse in the Word of God. The most often published book in history. The most often purchased book every year. Perhaps the most often read verse is that first verse. Those who never read the Word of God that have good intentions begin, certainly at the beginning. They read a little while into it and then they stop. I would imagine that that's the verse that most of the people in this room have read more than any other verse. I would suggest to you that John 3:16, although it might appear to be, that Genesis 1:1 is the most important verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If that be true, if we can believe that, we can believe anything else. If we can't believe that, we shouldn't claim to believe anything else. Because this is the basis of our faith. God is where it starts. And God is He with whom it ends. And so, we want to see these three ideas of beginning this morning. Beginning, the creation. Beginning, the incarnation. Beginning and ending, the culmination. And we'll see it from these three passages this morning, from Genesis, John, and Revelation. Let's look first at Genesis. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Oh, I wish I had time to teach you all the things that we can know about this chapter. May I say all the things that I know about this chapter. I have no idea of all the things that can be known. But to talk about the creation, to explain the fossils, the coal beds, the geologic appearance of the earth, we'll discuss some of that when we get to the flood next week, if the Lord wills. But in the beginning, the creation here. First, let's consider the facts, and let's see what these facts do to the philosophies of man. The facts. It tells us when. It tells us who. It tells us how. And tells us what. It gives us everything we need to know about the creation right here in verse 1. When? In the beginning. What does the beginning refer to? Why, the beginning of everything. Oh, no. The beginning of just a few things. You see, the universe, the world, that which we see, is just an indication of God. The beginning of time. the beginning of matter, the beginning of that which we may touch and feel and see and take part in. Indeed, the beginning of us, but not the beginning of God. God is eternal. He has no beginning. I used to wonder when I was a little child and I'd read this verse or have it read to me in the beginning, and I'd ask that question that all of you asked when you were little, and some of you kids are asking now, what was there before the beginning? There was God. What was there before there was God? There never was such a situation. There's always been a God. I can't understand that, you say. How in the world can you say that you can't understand that there never was a time and there wasn't a God, and then come to your teenage years, as some of you may do, and deny the existence of God? How is it that we can deny the existence of one whom we cannot fathom? How is it that it's so ridiculous that man's philosophies would war against the thing whose existence they deny? You see, it's absurd for us to presume to be able to solve the problems that come about when we make a beginning to this universe apart from God. In the beginning. Who? God. The word God here is the word Elohim. It's the plural title of God. It may speak of a plurality of His majesty, a plurality of His being. Certainly it speaks of a plurality of persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved here. Three persons, one God. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ was the agent of creation. By Him were all things created, and by Him all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that by Jesus Christ the worlds were made. It was by Christ that the worlds were made. He didn't come into existence at the incarnation, as some philosophies would teach us. He wasn't born as a man and therefore have a beginning himself. He was the agent of creation. The Father was there. The Son was there. The Holy Spirit was there. Because they are one. It tells how He did it. He created out of nothing. You know, down through the history, people have tried their best to come up with some kind of a solution for unanswerable scientific questions. Scientific so-called questions. Why, we can see that all the strata of rock testify to an old earth. And therefore, God used the processes of evolution and geological development to bring about the world. And that, of course, we can give God the credit and call that creation, and everything will be all right. And even such eminent men as Dr. Scofield, Edersheim, Baxter, and others have come up with what they call the gap theory between verse 1 and the rest of the verses in Genesis 1 to account for all the geological age of the earth. Let me ask you something. When God created Adam, did He create a grown man or did He create a baby? He created him with age, and He created a world with age as well. I believe that when God created the plant life, He created trees with annual rings inside those trees. He may have even created fossils, I don't know. But the fossils alone speak of the fact that the flood is the explanation for the geologic age of the earth. There are no fossils being formed today. An animal dies and floats. A fish dies and floats to the surface. Another fish eats its carcass. It doesn't sink to the bottom and be pressed over millions of years into the bottom of the ocean. We don't find bones encased in stone today. We find vultures eating the flesh and the bones eroding and going back to dust. The only way that could have happened was by the flood. Immediate covering with water and then great pressure. It's the only explanation for it. And the reason the scientists have gone through all their mental gymnastics to come up with another explanation is because they have rejected the truth of the first verse of the Bible. They've choked right there. They've strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. And so, how did He do it? He created it. He spoke. And by the word of His mouth, the worlds came into existence. You know, it's so crazy to hear some of the explanations that people give for the beginning of the universe. The Big Bang Theory. Why, one day all the great forces of the universe, all the pressure began to build up and things exploded and began to swirl into a big mass and little particles began to fly off and form galaxies, and then where'd all that stuff come from in the first place? You see? All you can do is just keep pushing it back further and further and further. And you can make it billions of years if you want to, as some have. But eventually you're going to get back to the beginning. Eventually. And when you get to the beginning, you've got God. Now, my friend, you might as well accept the account of the Bible that in the beginning, God created out of nothing. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. You say, well, that's simple enough, preacher. I've heard that an awful lot. But I want you to think for just a few moments with me about the sequence of creation. Perhaps you've heard this before. I'll say it for the benefit of those who haven't. There is a sequence in creation which, of course, denies evolution altogether. Those who claim to believe that God used evolution to bring about the world put themselves in a ridiculous position. For one thing, because God created the sun before He created, He created light before He created the sun. He created plant life before He created the sun. How are you going to have plant life before you have a sun? You see, if you're just going to stretch these out and make them long periods of time, you put yourself in a ridiculous position. If you don't believe the Bible, don't claim to try to make evolution fit the Bible. The two are antithetical. You can't make them compatible with each other. But on the first day, in verses 3 to 5 here, it talks about light. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, that's the method of creation right there, my friend. He said, let it be. And it was. Now, that's all there is to it. When God speaks, things happen. When God declares a man saved, a man is saved. It's not a process, you see. God saw the light. It was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Oh, I believe that that day was a long period of history, preacher. What was the evening and the morning? God makes it plain here. You say, do you believe He's talking about a 24-hour day? You better believe it. 24-hour day. That's too narrow-minded. You better go back to verse 1. You can't get past the fourth word. God. It's God who's doing this. You reduce God to your imagination and to what you can understand, and you haven't got a God anymore. So on the first day He created light. The second day He created the firmaments and separated the waters. We'll talk about that more when we deal with the flood. It didn't rain before the flood, you see. There was a layer of water vapor that enveloped the earth, which diffused the rays of the sun and created a sort of a hothouse effect on the earth, so that the whole earth had a moderate climate. When the flood came, the waters fell from around the earth, immediately engulfing the whole world in water, and then it began to rain as the humidity and all this was changed, and the crust of the earth broke up, and the continents separated and took the form similar to what they have today. That's why in Antarctica or on the North Pole today, scientists have found dozens of frozen mammals, mastodons and others, with green vegetables in their mouths. Now, you might say that, well, there's an explanation for that because they died there. But, brother, you're not going to find green vegetables. There's a six-month day up there, and the only plant life that exists only grows 2 inches a year. You see, it's absurd for men to come up with some of the explanations that they do. But God created the firmament. He separated the waters above the earth from the waters that were on the earth. He made an atmosphere. And then on the third day, in verses 9 to 13, He created the land. Yes, He separated the land from the waters and made the separation between the sea and the land. And then He covered the land with plants. On the fourth day, He begins again to repeat the same process. You see, He's created three things now. Light, the firmament, separation of waters, and the land and sea and the plants. He's creating a place for the next three things that He'll create. The fourth thing that He creates, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He had already created light, and now He creates the sun and the moon and the stars. My, what a thought. You see, my friend, God is not dependent upon the sun to provide light. God has contained the light that He created within the sun. He's made a light holder, a light reflector within the moon. He made the stars also. My, what a statement. That's a message in itself. He made the stars also. We know what the stars are now. They're suns. They're billions. We have no idea how many there are. They can't be counted. We don't even know how far they go. Men speculate on the edge of the universe. I've shared that with you before. Can you conceive of the universe having an edge? Can you conceive of it not having an edge? You see? It's beyond us. And He made the stars also. One little statement here. Just like that. That's the God that saved our souls when we trusted Jesus Christ, my friend. That's the God with whom we'll live for eternity. He made the stars also to be the illustration of His light, I suggest. And then, having made the firmament, separated the waters from above the earth, from under the earth, and so on the fifth day, he repeated his second act of creation, and he made an application here. He created the animal life to live in that atmosphere, and in that separation of waters, in that place that he had created. And then, having separated the land from the sea and covered the land with plants, on the sixth day, he created man and gave him dominion over all that he had created. So before God ever created the sun, the moon, and the stars, he made the light which those devices would operate on. Before he ever created a bird, he made air for the bird to fly in. Before he ever made a fish, he made the water for the fish to swim in. Before he ever made a man, he made the earth and the plants and the animals and all the other things for the man to enjoy and have dominion over. And before God ever made a human being, he had prepared a plan of salvation, a way to save that man's soul. He had not only prepared the creation, but the incarnation as well. Well, when we believe the Genesis account of creation, the facts of the Bible, what does that do to the philosophies? Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That denies every invention of man. Indeed, every false philosophy that man has ever invented has been a denial of this verse right here. But if this verse be true, and it is, it denies atheism with its doctrine of no God, because God created. It denies polytheism with its doctrines of many gods, because it says God, one God, created. It denies fatalism with its doctrine of chance, by which so many men live today, because it says God created was an act of his will. It denies evolution with its doctrine of infinite becoming. He said created. It was a final act. It denies pantheism, which equates God with the universe. Had a lady tell me just Friday, she knew a fellow that said that God was just in the universe. He was in all of us. He was in everything that he'd made. And this was all there was to God. No, that's pantheism. This says God did this thing. He made the universe. He can't be the universe. He can't be us. He can't be plants or trees or anything else. And that's basically what the humanists believe, if they believe in God at all. It denies materialism, which asserts the eternality of matter. It denies humanism, because God, not man, is the ultimate reality. Everything began with God, not man. Man is the invention, the creation of God. So all the philosophies of mankind, when compared with the truth of the first verse of the Bible, fall. And we're left with the Word of God. And that's where we ought to be left. And so we see the beginning, the creation. Oh, if we had time to plumb the depths of these verses to follow. But we want to see some other things. We want to go on through the historical books, up through Esther, I believe, in the next 6 months, and consider some of these other great events, the stories of these great men and the lives and all these examples that were given to us. We're not trying to take an expository study of every verse of the Old Testament. We're trying to see these examples so that we might have the learning that was spoken of in Romans 15. So that we might have the hope. Take a look at John chapter 1 now for just a moment. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Here we have the story, not so much of creation, but of incarnation, which means becoming flesh. God revealed himself, as we learn in Romans chapter 1, by the creation of the world. Here he's revealing himself by the incarnation of his Son. Progressive revelation throughout the Bible, showing himself. And finally, when we come to the passage in Revelation, we'll see that we'll do more than just understand him from a distance. We'll see him face to face. The point of this passage, my friend, is this. The Creator is Jesus Christ. The first thought here is that in the beginning was the Word. The word was here is in a particular tense that speaks of continued action. It means continuously, constantly. In the beginning, constantly, continually, forever, There was no beginning of the Word. The Word here is the Greek word logos. It means a thought, an idea. What is the thought, the idea? The Word is speaking of Christ. But now I need to tell you something. A thought speaks of a thinker. In the beginning was the thought, and the thought was with the thinker. And in the same way that you cannot have a thought without having a thinker, you cannot have the Word without having the Father, you can't have Christ without having God, you can't have one part of God without having the other. The incarnation was a new form of Christ, not a beginning of our Lord. It's interesting that some people try to come up with harebrained explanations for the universe. Isaac Newton invented a machine which paralleled the universe. He made a globe, and that was to represent the sun, and around that he fastened all the planets. Of course, he shrunk the thing together. If we were to build a scale model of the planets, we would have a sun about the size of a basketball. We'd have an earth about the size of a grain of sand. And Pluto, you wouldn't even be able to see, and it would be about 8 miles away. That's about what the scale model of the universe would look like. But he built one and shrunk it down and put it within a room, and the guy cranked it, and all the planets were working, a little moon going around the earth. And one of his agnostic friends came in, another scientist, philosopher, and began to compliment him on this device that he had built. "Oh, Isaac," he said, "what a beautiful machine this is. My, what a who made this?" He said, "No one made it." He said, "What do you mean no one made it?" He said, "Well, look at this thing." And he began to compliment him on the workmanship and on the way the thing worked and how when you turn the crank, the gears turn and all. He said, "Why, obviously somebody made this thing." He said, "No, no one made it. It just happened." And then he began to see. He said, "That's ridiculous." He said, "No more ridiculous than for you not to believe in God. This is just a model. And the real thing is so much more intricate. Why, there's life on one of these things that God made, you see, and you say there's no God." Dr. Bill Rice used to tell a story about his watch. He said somebody would challenge him about the beginning of the universe, and he'd take his watch off and show it to him and say, "I have here a watch. Mine says Timex on it." His said Accutron, I think, if I read the illustration right. But at any rate, he said, "I have here a watch, and I'd like to tell you how this watch came about. One day, there was a little round pebble, and that pebble began to change form over time, and eventually it became a button. And then the button changed one day into a compass, and the compass changed through the need to keep better indication into a pressure gauge. And then the pressure gauge became a big clock. And then, of course, with time, it eventually evolved into this watch that you see right here. And all this, of course, came about through some great forces of the universe. There was a big bang one day. Lightning hit the side of a mountain, and all the elements, began to form in this way. And by this time, the other fellow's sitting there thinking he's some kind of a nut when he tells the story, you see. "Well, that's crazy. Why?" "Well, because these little hands, they go around here. This big one, it goes around. And every time it goes all the way around, then this other one moves one of these little equal spaces here. There are 12 of them on there. And then the little second hand, every time it goes around, it marks off 60 little divisions. Then this other thing moves one. And the thing works. 60 of these makes one of these, and 60 of those, or 12 of those, make one of these. And it just keeps on working and everything. And there's even a calendar here, and it tells me what day of the week it is. And you know somebody made this because it works. And we know somebody made the universe because it works. And we know that Jesus Christ is God because salvation works. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, in verse 18, we found out why. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Romans chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that everyone who sees the universe can know that there's a God. Everyone who sees Jesus Christ can know that God has provided salvation for us. Jesus Christ declared something more than just the fact that God was the Creator. He also declared that the Creator became the Savior. He declared Him. All that may be known of God is seen in Jesus Christ, the express image, as is told in Hebrews, of God. So the Creator became a creature for us. Can you imagine the mystery of it? The Creator Himself becoming one of His own creatures. In verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It says He became flesh. This is a new form, not a new existence. He dwelt among us. That's a new position. And because of His new form and His new position, we see new truth, grace, and truth. The Old Testament gives to us the story of truth, the story of trust and obedience. But here we see the matter of grace in its full bloom, in full revelation. God has not only created us, God is not only judging us, God is going to have mercy on us through Jesus Christ. All the revelation as we go through the Bible and see how God reveals Himself as Creator and then Savior. And then we come to Revelation chapter 1 and see here not just the beginning, but the beginning and the ending. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." There are two thoughts here I want you to understand today. The first is, Jesus Christ is coming again. And the second is, He's coming to end. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the ending, there's going to be an ending. It says, "Every eye shall see Him." Every eye. This is not just talking about the saved. Now, this is talking about when He comes at the end of the tribulation period. Every eye shall see Him. He revealed Himself through creation to those who will believe. He revealed Himself through incarnation to those who will receive. And one of these days, He's going to reveal Himself to every eye by His own presence here among us. No one's going to wonder whether or not Jesus Christ is God. No agnostic's going to be standing there saying, "Well, I don't believe in God anymore." He's going to recognize Himself for the fool that He is. Nobody's going to be trying to explain anything to the Lord. We're going to be dumbfounded. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The problem is, it's going to be too late. It says, "They which pierced Him will see Him also." Those who haven't received Him, those who haven't believed in Him, will see that He's God. And then what? It says, "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." He came in creation. He came in the incarnation. He's coming for the culmination someday. And my friend, if you can't see Him in the creation, if you can't see Him in the incarnation, you will see Him when He comes again. But it'll be too late. There'll be wailing. Why don't you look and see who Jesus Christ is from the Word of God? Receive Him as your Savior. You say, "I can't believe that." Why don't you look around you at the universe and recognize that there's a God? Every other philosophy of man falls when we come to Genesis 1:1. What false philosophy is it that you're holding on to today? He's coming again, but He's coming to end. It says, "Who was, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." My, what a statement. The eternality of God, of Jesus Christ. This is the Son, the Word, the Savior. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Speaking of Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." He was before all things. In the beginning was the Word. By Him were all things created. God created the heaven and the earth. And by Him all things consist. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. It's He who keeps the planets on their track. We're so proud of ourselves, about the things that we make. Edison was one of our great heroes. We hold up his light bulb as a great achievement of man. God looks at his son and smiles. We think we're something because we build an airplane. God looks down and sees his eagles and birds and laughs at man. A fly. Wings vibrate at 1,500 times per second. We can't even conceive of that. That's just one of God's little creatures. We're proud of ourselves. We take out our watches, which we have made. We time our railroads to the second. God put a comet, which we've called Halley's Comet, in the sky, which travels 1 billion miles every 76 years and comes right on schedule. God must be somewhat amused when we admire our little toys. He's created the universe. And those things which we have made are merely illustrations of the thing which he created by the word of his mouth. I appreciate what Thomas Edison did. I appreciate his perseverance. I heard it said that he created 10,000 light bulbs before he got one to work. God's Son worked the first time. You see, we're just an illustration. We're in his image. But we're a poor image, aren't we? Because of sin. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ created the world. Jesus Christ created you. Now, if he can create you, he can save you. You see? Friends, somehow we've got the idea that we're our own. We've gotten the idea that we're separate from God in some way. The creature is the object of worship today. It were as though that we had taken some small object and made it with our hands, and then that object tried to give orders to us. Can you imagine? Some of you little girls, can you imagine if you went home today and one of your little dolls sat up and spoke to you and said, "Don't tell me what to do anymore. I'll do what I want to do from now on." You look back and say, "Well, you're just a doll. You can't do anything without me. You're not even alive." You see? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Suppose one of you little boys, you went home and maybe some of the little toys that you play with became independent of you, had a mind of their own, wanted to do what they wanted to do rather than what you wanted them to do. You wouldn't put up with that for long, would you? But God's put up with us for some 7,000 years now in rebellion against Him. He made us. He saved us. He's coming to redeem us. And yet we, as Bible-believing people, will not do what He says. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How absurd it is for us. Oh, we love to hear this, don't we? We love to take all of our logical arguments and make the evolutionists look like the fools that they are. But my friend, when we see the Word of God, when we see Genesis 1:1, the way we ought to see it, we see it, we'll see ourselves for the fools that we are. There's nothing that matters but God and what He wants. Now, I want you to ask yourself, is that the truth in your life? Are you still using that with which God, has given you with which to worship Him and serve Him? He gave you a mouth so you could pray to Him and you never pray. He gave you eyes so you could read His Word and you look at other things. He gave you life so you could win souls and you never witness. I'll take what God's given me and use it for myself. That's been the sin since the Garden of Eden in the mind of man. And it's true of people in this room. God made us. We're His by creation. We're His by redemption. He's coming to get us someday. And if he finds us in rebellion to him, there's going to be wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth. He's not just the creator and sustainer. Hebrews 12:2 says, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's going to finish it someday, my friend. Creation records the beginning. The incarnation records the hope. The culmination reveals the responsibility. Now, we have a serious responsibility before the Lord today. The question I'd like to ask you today is, what have you done with Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe? Let's pray. Father, it's not difficult for most of us here to believe what we've heard today.